Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's stand and join together our hearts and our voices and sing our opening carol this afternoon. It's number 209, O Come All Ye Faithful. 209. Let's continue to adore him together in prayer. Let's all pray. Almighty, invisible and eternal God, our Father in heaven, we gather here on earth, your footstool, in the name of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, that here this afternoon we might draw near to you. we might be made aware of your presence and your being, that you, O God, would be pleased to draw near to us and to bless us and to make yourself known to us here. We humble our hearts before you, for you are a God who is holy, holy, holy. You are pure, and your name is majestic in all of the earth. We recognize that by your wisdom and your power, you are the living God who made the heavens and the earth, all the stars, all of the galaxies, this vast universe. You are the maker of everything, out of nothing, by the word of your power. And as we who have been made in your image gather before you this afternoon, we recognize, O God, that if you should keep a record of our wrongs and treat us accordingly, then not one of us here can stand. But we bless you that with you there is forgiveness. And we pray, O God, that you would hear our cry this afternoon and come and speak to us and make yourself known to us and show us in our own hearts the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, that very first gift at Christmas. And, O Lord our God, we pray that our eyes would be opened to see how beautiful he is, what a glorious Saviour he is, and that our hearts might even be open to receive him here this afternoon. Our Father, we worship you because you are great and greatly to be praised. Your love reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. There is none to be compared with you. And we thank you that each one of us here this afternoon, from the youngest to the oldest, is known by you. You know us by name. The very hairs upon our head are numbered. So please deal with us, not according to the way in which we deserve to be treated, but according to your unfailing love for us in Jesus, we pray. Hear us, because we bring our prayers to you in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, it really is lovely to see you all here this afternoon. We're very glad that you've been able to join with us. We're going to have a series of traditional carols and traditional readings from the Bible, all centering in on the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We hope that at the end of the service, you won't feel you've got to rush off, but you'll be able to stay with us. There's some tea, which will be served in the lower schoolroom. If you want to make your way through there and then sit down, please feel free to do that. If once you've got there, you want to come back in here to sit down, we'll make some space in the chairs, so feel free to bring your food back in here as well. But please don't rush off if you're able to stay with us. If you've got a mobile, if you wouldn't mind just checking that that's turned off so that we're not disturbed by that, that'd be lovely. Thank you. Now, we've set the scene in our very first reading, which came from Matthew's Gospel and the opening chapter. Our next reading at this carol service is taken from the Old Testament, and it's from the prophecy of Isaiah. He is the man who almost 800 years before the arrival of the newborn king prophesied that this king would be born of a virgin, prophesied that his name would be Emmanuel, and prophesied that he would be a son who would be given, who would govern as king forever. And Evelyn's going to bring us our second reading this afternoon from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7.
Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Our next carol is number 206. It's been described as the greatest Christmas carol ever written. It was written by Charles Wesley. And you'll notice that it takes up the theme both of virgin birth and the fact that Jesus would be called Emmanuel. Let's stand and sing number 206. Next carol in a few moments is going to be 211, the well-known words of O Little Town of Bethlehem. But before we sing that, Chris is going to come and read from another Old Testament prophet, this time a man called Micah. And Micah too, several hundred years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, spoke of a coming ruler who would come out of a place called Bethlehem. And I'm sure you'll remember that the wise men came in search of Jesus and they asked, "Where is he that has been born King of the Jews?" They directed them to this prophecy, where it had been prophesied that the ruler would come out of the little town of Bethlehem. So we're going to hear that prophecy now. It's Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. Thank you, Chris.
The coming Messiah. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brother shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace.
Let's stand and sing 211, A Little Town of Bethlehem. Readings now, we're going to move into the New Testament part of the Bible to see how the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was announced by the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary. And Teresa is going to bring us that reading. It's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26.
Now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you amongst women." But when she saw him, she was troubled about his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of the kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with good God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her.
Let's remain seated to sing our next carol. It's the three verses of 213, Silent Night, Holy Night. 213. So we've had two readings from the Old Testament, those prophecies several hundreds of years before the birth of our Lord Jesus. And then we have the announcement of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary. And next in the New Testament record is the simple record of the birth of Jesus itself. And Val's going to bring us that reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Thank you, Val.
And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Following on from that very nicely is our next carol, 210. Once in Royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed. I want you to just take notice of verse 2. Speaking of the one who was born there in Bethlehem, it says, "He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all." The wonder of that first Christmas, that the one born had come down to earth from heaven, and he is God and Lord of all. Let's stand and sing together. 210. And so the baby is born, and now the announcement of that birth is to be given. Not in the local newspapers, not on social media, but in the extraordinary way which Luke records for us in his Gospel, which Richard is now going to read for us. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. Thank you, Richard.
Glory in the highest. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their sheep. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marvelled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them.
While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around. I wonder how you would finish this sentence. How would you finish this sentence? For many of us, Christmas begins with... Christmas begins with... Some bright sparkle say the letter C. Yes, I know that. Christmas begins with the letter C. What does Christmas begin with for you? I know in our house that Christmas 2016 will begin the week after next. It'll begin the week after next. We shall go into Loughborough to the cancer research shop. We shall go and find their Christmas cards they haven't sold this year. They'll be greatly reduced and we'll buy a bucket load for next year. So for us, Christmas 2016 will begin in 2015. What about for you? It's been said that for most of us, Christmas begins when we find the box of decorations in the garage or loft or wherever we keep them. When we then find that box, we then dust it down, we open it, and one of the first things that we have to do is to disentangle the tinsel and the tree lights. It doesn't matter how careful you've been to put them away the previous year, you get the box down, you open it, and you find that it's all mashed up together. And you simply can't get going until painstakingly you've got it all clear, you've unravelled the whole lot, you've disentangled it. And you may, like me, have seen in the news this year that good old Tesco's have recognised this. And in their store in Wrexham in North Wales, they have appointed their very first official Christmas light disentangler. A lady called Anya Mugridge, who won the role over 100 other applicants. She's Tesco's first ever official disentangler of Christmas lights. Well, as I said at our day centre last Wednesday lunchtime, to get to the real heart of the real Christmas, we have to do some disentangling. We have to disentangle two quite different things
that seem to get tangled up together. And these are the two things. First of all, there's the festival itself. The festival itself, the way that we celebrate Christmas. With its food, with its turkey, with its stuffing, with its bread sauce, with its mince pies, with its trifle. And also with its decorations. With its crackers, with its party hats, with its awful jokes. With its emphasis on Father Christmas. It's all part of the scene at this time of year, the festival itself. And we have to be quite careful to disentangle that from the event which lies at the heart of the very first Christmas, which is the birth of the baby Jesus. As some of you know, whenever I go into schools and I speak about Christmas, I talk about wrapping paper and the fact that we use so much wrapping paper in Great Britain that it would cover 40% of Leicestershire if it was all spread out over the county. And then from my box I bring out the original Christmas wrapping paper, I bring out a nappy. Because as we've just heard in our reading from Val, the very first Christmas gift was wrapped in swaddling cloths and was laid in a manger. It's the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to focus on before we sing our next carol. That birth in Bethlehem of the baby Jesus. That's our focus tonight, rather obviously. If you notice in all of the readings, a birth has been mentioned in all six of them. In all of the carols that we've sung so far, bar one, where only a baby is mentioned, they've all mentioned a birth. And that's to be our focus here this afternoon. The facts, as they are recorded for us in Scripture, and as they have been read to us this afternoon from Scripture. When you tear away all the fairy lights and wrapping paper, you have this remarkable, unique birth, the most spectacular gift the world has ever known. And the significance of this gift is seen in the lives of millions of people across the world today. And before we sing our next carol, I simply beg you to consider with me this gift. The baby born at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, described in the Bible as the indescribable gift. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave, and you give a gift. And in John's Gospel in chapter 1 we read that this gift was given and that there were then two groups of people. There were those who received him not, and there were those who received him. A gift was given from heaven above, and the world was divided into two camps. Those who received the gift and those who received not. Now just consider with me, for a few moments this afternoon, they might even be life-changing moments, consider the gift. On the outskirts of London, in Buckinghamshire, lies a golf course. And this golf course was once the site of a stately home called Denham Court. Denham Court was where Charles II is said to have hidden during the Civil War. Well, Denham Home fell into disrepair and neglect, and the local county council took it over in the 1930s. Turning it 20 years later into a young offenders institution, which it remained as until 1987. So it was once a glorious stately home. By the 50s, 60s, 70s and 80s, it's become a young offenders institute. And during those days, the inmates, as they were known, well, they rather wrecked the joint. There were 9 paintings hanging on the walls, and these paintings had many objects thrown at them. They were slashed, and one in particular was used frequently, day after day, as a dartboard. And when it was removed at the time the centre was closed, it was put into a local museum. And at that stage, I've seen the photographs, there was more holes than there was canvas. There it had hung all of those years. For 30 years, it had been part of the furniture. It had been target practice. Nobody had ever given it a second look. And then, restored and repaired in November 2007, it came to be hung in the National Gallery in London. A fine example of the 17th century Dutch painter Peter Rubens. It was described as, and I quote, not a masterpiece, but nevertheless, priceless. People had walked past it for decades. People had thrown objects at it for decades. They'd become very familiar with its presence, but they never once recognised or appreciated its true value. And I wonder if the heart of Christmas might be like that for you. That you're familiar, yes, with the festival. You're even familiar with various aspects of the Christmas story. But you've never yet seen the pricelessness of the gift that lies at the heart and could yet be so significant in your life. Examine the gift with me. The first thing to say about the gift is that it was a promised gift. A promised gift. We've seen that already from our readings here this evening. From Isaiah, writing hundreds of years before Jesus was born. He said, "The virgin shall be with child." And she was. He said, "You shall call him Emmanuel." And they did. And Micah, speaking around about the same time, says that the birth would be in Bethlehem of Judea. And it was. Three of over 300 prophecies, spoken hundreds of years before Jesus was born, but all, each one of them, being fulfilled in his life. And I urge you to think about that, to see the background to what you know as Christmas. You see, from very early on in time, God had promised to send a special king. And that promise was fulfilled when Jesus arrived here on earth 2,000 years ago. It's the equivalent of somebody here today predicting the specific details of a birth in 2,715. The precise details. 300 prophecies, all fulfilled uniquely in the promised king. There's something going on here which is perhaps more special than you've ever realised. Number one, a gift who was promised. Secondly, a gift who was a person who is also God. Because there lying in the manger is a baby. One who walks. One who talks. One who smiles. One who cries. One who eats. One who grew. One who grew weary. One who slept. A person, but a person who is also God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ claims, and the Christian believes, that he is God. That he uniquely combines deity with manhood in the one person who we know of as Jesus. The Bible makes that clear. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. When he walked this earth, they criticized him and said, "You, a mere man, claim to be God." They understood what he was claiming. And in the Christmas carols with which we're all very familiar, it's the same message. He came down to earth from heaven who is God and Lord of all. As Wesley wrote, veiled in flesh, it's the Godhead that we see. Hail the incarnate deity. Here is the Word that has been made flesh. Examine the gift. The gift was promise. Secondly, the gift was a person who's also God. Put your darts away and come and survey the canvas with me in a little bit closer detail. What's the third thing that could be said about this gift? Well, this could be said about him, that he was pure. He was pure. There's many remarkable things about the Lord Jesus Christ. We could have mentioned his miracles. He calmed the winds and the waves. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He brought the dead back to life. Remarkable miracles. We could look at his remarkable teaching. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. There's many things that are completely remarkable about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm focusing on this one thirdly this afternoon. Here was a human being who was pure. And that's where he's different to me and where he's different to you. Because the Bible says of him that he was without sin. But remarkably, he lived in perfect obedience to God. The Bible says, he who knew no sin. It's hard for us to imagine that. The Bible describes him as holy, harmless, undefiled. Jesus said to those who accused him of many things, which of you convicts me of sin? And not one of them could. Pilate, at Jesus' trial, says, I find no fault in this man. The dying thief who's crucified alongside the Lord Jesus says of him, this man has done nothing wrong. And Judas, who betrayed him, said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Here is a life which was spotless and pure and without sin. A life that humbled itself to perfect obedience to God. Unlike your life and unlike my life. Promised. A person who is yet God and pure, yet fourthly, put to death. Put to death. We sung already here this afternoon of how he came to the wood of the manger. But you know the account. At the age of 33, he goes to the wood of the cross. And he dies. He is crucified. And the Bible describes that in two very different ways, which are yet interconnected. On the one hand, it describes what people did to Jesus. And it describes it in this way. It says Jesus was delivered to the hands of the Gentiles to be killed. He was taken by lawless hands, by criminal hands. They put him to death. They killed the author of life. That's one half of how the Bible describes the death of our Lord Jesus. What we did to him. But also at the same time, there's another focus on what God was purposing in what was taking place. And the second way in which the Bible describes it is this way, when it says that these people did these things by, and I quote, the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. The determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That Jesus Christ came into this world as part of God's glorious purpose and plan, and in the glorious purpose and plan of God, he went to the cross and died. Mankind laid its hands upon him and did its worst to him. But even that for which we are responsible was in the perfect plan and purpose of God. We read that these people did what God's purpose determined before to be done. You see, the most marvellous purpose was this. That God planned and purposed to send one who would, as we've heard, save his people from their sins. And he did that by laying down his life on the cross. And what that means for us is that before time began, Before God created the universe and the human race, he knew that the human race, though made very good in his image, would sin. That we, each one of us, would reject God, deny him, defy him, disobey him, dishonor him. We would fall under his just and fair condemnation for our sin and the sentence which God has set, one of eternal punishment. That's the sentence that God has set. And yet, in his great love for the rebellious, he sent into this hostile world his only begotten Son, Jesus, as a man, to live a perfect life demanded of you and of me, but not lived by me nor by you, yet lived only by the Lord Jesus. And then at the age of 33, he offered that spotless, pure life in death as a sacrifice for our sins. A death in which he was punished for our sins. As Matthew writes, he will save his people from their sins. As we've just heard, a saviour is born to you. And that's what this precious gift does. The Lord of glory is to us a saviour. It's everywhere said in the Bible. And he's a saviour from that most unpopular word, sin. He saves from sin. It's an unpopular word. It's an uncomfortable word. It reminds me, and I hope it reminds you, that we've all committed unnumbered offences against God. We have twisted the good desires that God gave us and become greedy and selfish. We have stepped over the line of what God has commanded and forbidden. The very things that he's commanded us to do, we haven't done them. The very things which he's forbidden us to do, we have done them. We've all fallen short of his glory. The Bible says we've all sinned. No one is righteous. You see, the life of Jesus was one of complete purity. And that reflected the glory of God perfectly. And the degree to which our lives fall short of Jesus' life is the degree to which we have sinned and fallen short of his glory. And yet, in his matchless death, Jesus has saved his people from their sin. Can you see the gift? Promised. A person who is God. One who is pure and spotless, without sin, and yet was put to death, and is therefore to those who believe, fifthly, a priceless gift. Because those who believe accept the truth of the Bible, yet we have all rejected him. We have all denied God, defied him, disobeyed him, dishonored him. We have all rebelled against him. We have fallen under his fair and just condemnation and the sentence which he has set of eternal punishment. In our grievous offense against God, we forfeited eternal life. And we ourselves, tragically, are unable to put ourselves right. We're not able to reconcile ourselves to this great and glorious God. No amount of religion, no amount of doing good will ever resolve that matter. But God himself has resolved it. In the gift of gifts, the Lord Jesus. And he calls upon us to repent and believe. It's a priceless gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. We can't deserve it. But the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Promised. A person who is God pure, yet put to death. Priceless, and lastly on this occasion, he's perfect. He's the perfect gift for me. He's the perfect gift for you. I want you to imagine this as we close here this afternoon, that somebody who knows you and loves you was just moved in their heart this Christmas to show you how loved you are. And they thought it'd be really good this year to give them something really, really special. To buy you the gift that you most needed. To give to you the sort of thing which only happens in the TV programmes. You know, Nick Knowles on DIY, SOS, or the now departed Cilla in Surprise, Surprise. Giving you just the thing that you really most needed. And imagine that person went to speak to other of your friends and said, I'd really like to show them this year how loved they are. Would you come in with me? What could we get them? What's the greatest thing that we could get them? And so those who knew you and loved you, they put their minds together. What would be the greatest thing that they could give to you? And as they discussed it together wisely, they found out what it was. And so they went off to John Lewis to buy it. And surprise, surprise, it wasn't a telescope. But they put their money together, and in a very moving love for you, they bought you the thing that they in their wisdom recognised you needed more than anything else. And when you woke up on Christmas morning, rather lonely, and you went downstairs and you opened your three presents under the tree, two of which you'd sent to yourself, there was then a knock at the door. And you opened the door and half a dozen of your friends were standing there. And one called you by name and said, you know, we really felt this year we wanted to show you how much you're loved. And so we've clubbed together, we've put our minds together, and we've bought you the thing that we think that you most need. And tears begin to roll down your face, and they're rather moved too. And they come into your little room, and they have with them a rather large parcel. And it's wrapped up with the most magnificent bow. And it stands there, and they call you by name, and they say, we really wanted to show you how loved you are this Christmas. This is the thing that we most think you need. So please, with our love, receive it. And so through the tears, you undo the bow. And through the tears, you unwrap the wrapping paper. And there's the big box. And then you open the box itself. And then you come to understand that the gift has cost them £5,595. They've been deeply moved. Deeply moved to give to you what you really needed, most needed above everything else. And there, standing in your front room, from John Lewis, you can find it, is a £5,595 exercise bike. And you're a little bit disappointed. Your heart sinks a little. Because an exercise bike, let alone, and I quote, a Life Fitness Platinum Club Series Recumbent Life Cycle exercise bike with Discover SE tablet console from John Lewis, was never really on your list to Santa. But there it is, brought to you with great generosity from those who in their wisdom recognise what you needed most. And you put on a brave face and they soon go and then you slump down. And when they've gone and when they've left, you're left with two things. First of all honesty, though you've been moved, you're a little offended. Because of the truth that the gift tells you about yourself. It is the thing that you most need. You know that every morning when you see your three chins in the bathroom mirror. You know that because your waistline's never quite been where it is now and it's continuing to expand. But you don't like, too late to tuck it in, Bob. I saw that. But you don't like what it says about you. You're too proud to admit what it says about you. And you're too lazy to do anything about it. And because you're so offended, you never see the need for the bike. You never once get on that bike. It forever sits there, never really received. You never really exercise. You never receive the benefit of a generous and thoughtful gift. A perfect gift. But you never benefit from because you never humbled your heart to receive it. That familiar? God, Almighty God, in His love and in His wisdom, sent a Saviour. His only begotten Son, made man, to die as a sacrifice for our sins, that you, by turning from sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, would receive both the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. God, both in His love and in His wisdom and in His justice, sent a Saviour, which tells you, like me, your biggest problem and need, which is a Saviour from your sins. And the gift today, which is alive, calls you to turn and believe on Him. Not to believe in your religion, not on any supposed goodness that you have, but to believe in the gift of gifts, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're so proud as to be offended, if you're so full of yourself that you don't think you need a Saviour, if you're so ignorant that you don't really understand what the gift does, then you'll never receive the gift of forgiveness of your sins, and you'll never possess everlasting life. It'll be just like you're back at Denham Court, throwing your darts at a priceless painting whose value is lost to you forever. God so loved the world that He gave. And by many the gift is received not, but to others, through turning from their sin and unbelief and trusting in Christ, He and eternal life with Him is received into their hearts and lives and transforms them forever and makes them right with God once and for all. What an extraordinary gift. The gift that was promised. The gift that was a person who is yet God, pure yet put to death, priceless and perfect because He is a Saviour from sin. Won't you receive the perfect gift this Christmas? And maybe for the very first time, humble your heart and say, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for you."